to a point in the Gospels that where one instance might be in all three of the Gospels or all four or in two of them, generally speaking, we'll probably teach out of Luke, even though Matthew might say the same thing or Mark or John, generally because Luke tends to have a little bit more detail and he writes with more detail than the other writers. So just in case anybody's wondering that. But last week we had studied about Jesus being a 12-year-old. Being a 12-year-old, he just like every year, they went to the temple to make their sacrifices. That was as custom. Mary and Joseph were very devout. They did that every year. They always went to the temple to make their sacrifices, to do everything. And just like every year, they packed everything up and they went on home, right? But this 12th year of Jesus' life, when they packed up to go on home, as they assumed that Jesus would probably be there with all the relatives, you know, or with somebody as they left, Jesus wasn't there. And they didn't realize it till they had finished traveling for the first day. So they were frantic. They went around looking for Jesus, and it took them 3 days to find Jesus. But they finally found him, not on the playground, not hanging out with some other boys, but they found him in the temple talking to the scholars and the doctors, asking questions. You know, what an odd place for a 12-year-old kid to be. So that was probably why it was the last place they looked. But they finally found him. And we talked last week about how generally around the age of 12, 13, 14 years old, boys start trying to be more independent. You know, that's just part of growing up. They try to be more independent. They might argue more. They try to make their own decisions. And they start making decisions without asking, you know, and that's kind of what Jesus did here. He was your normal 12-year-old in a sense, right? He didn't have the maturity of somebody that was 25 or 30. You know, Jesus was God in the flesh, right? So there was the limitations of the flesh, if you will. And that's what Jesus was doing. So we're going to continue our study this morning in Luke chapter 3. And this takes place years after that, at the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin. We're going to start in Luke 3, but before we go any further, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I pray you, like I said, Lord, bless your words this morning to our hearts. Father, just give us understanding, give us wisdom. Lord, give us even maybe a greater hunger for your word, Lord, and the things that you teach us than normal. And I pray that you'll just help us leave here today, Lord, feeling like we learned something. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know this is the beginning of John the Baptist and his ministry, and you can find this story in Matthew chapter 3 and also Mark chapter 1, in case anybody's wondering. But in Luke chapter 3, we're getting here with John the Baptist, and to remind us who John the Baptist was, he was the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Those two folks were Levites, very devout Levites. They served in the temple. An angel came to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and Zacharias didn't believe, right, because they're already old in their years, if you will. Zacharias didn't believe that they were going to have a kid. And he kind of scoffed, if you will, at the idea. He agreed with the angel in word, but the Bible kind of gives us a sense that he didn't really believe it in his heart that Elizabeth was going to have a baby, right? So the angel punished him, said, since you didn't believe the word of the Lord, you're not going to be able to speak until the baby is born. Elizabeth, on the other hand, the mother, she believed right from the get-go, right? And this was basically John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, and John the Baptist is about 6 months older than Jesus. All right, so let's get into our scripture here. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and in the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priest, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, one thing that Luke does, and the reason why I say he writes with more detail, is because as he gives this timeline of who was ruling at the time in these different areas, historians can't go back and say, well, nothing was going on at that time. Well, historians can go back and they can verify all these rulers at this exact same time, if you will, when all this was going on. And then it says, in that year, that the word of God, the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, one thing that we have to understand is when the call to ministry does not necessarily mean it starts from the time you're born, right? John didn't necessarily know he was anything special, if you will, right, until the word of the Lord came to him. He was just like your normal, everyday guy. The Bible says that he liked to hang out in the wilderness. He was a very rugged mountain person. Probably a term we could use nowadays. He dressed in animal skins, camel hair, the Bible says. His belt to hold that tunic on of camel hair was just like a leather cord, and he liked to eat from the land. His favorite thing to eat, the Bible tells us, was locusts and wild honey. I don't know, has anybody ever tried to get wild honey before? Are there really bees, like you see with like Winnie the Pooh and stuff, bees trying to get to this, okay? You got some big nods of the head. Sounds like some experience going back there, all right? But that's what John liked to eat. And the locust thing, has anybody ever ate locust before? I think I asked this question before. No, okay, I'm going to have to get some. I can order some of this stuff. I did it for kicks one time. And when we were studying through the book of Acts with the Bible group back here on Wednesdays, and I was like, oh, I wonder what locust tastes like. So I ordered some dried out locust. And I guess they're not hard to prepare. I guess you just get a bunch of them, right? And then you put them out so they can dry out kind of like you do with raisins and grapes to turn them into raisins. You just dry them out real good. And I guess you just eat them up. I don't know if that's what John the Baptist did, but that's what he liked to eat, the Bible says. In verse 3 it says, and when he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, before I get that, John's purpose was to prepare the way for Jesus. Why? Because there was something, a great change coming around. As I've mentioned before, that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, God hasn't really been speaking to anybody. Nothing at all, until all of a sudden we get Gabriel going to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and Gabriel going to Mary and Joseph to tell about Jesus. And we see one individual named Simeon, the Lord told him that he was going to see the Messiah before he died. Right? So the word of the Lord is just starting to come back to the people of Israel. And John, now all of a sudden, the word is going to come to John greatly. The Bible says that he would preach with the spirit of Elijah. And Elijah is one of, if you want to call it the legends of the Old Testament, Elijah was it. He was the beginning, if you will, of this great prophet that would go out there and speak greatly, if you will, against the kings, right? The evil kings of Israel and those that erred, if you will, from the path. Yes, there were others that spoke against them, but known so much with the fervor of Elijah, if you will. It was to the point that Elijah spoke with such great strength that it even caused fear. People didn't even want to touch him. People didn't even want to go near him. There was one time when some soldiers went up to go tell Elijah. They said, hey, the king is summoning you. Right, a group of 50 soldiers, and the captain of that group said, hey, the king wants you, get down the hill, go see him. Right, and that captain spoke to Elijah in a very disrespectful sense. Before Elijah could even get up, guess what happened to him? The Lord struck that whole group of soldiers dead. All of them burned up. Right, next group of soldiers came up, and they did the exact same thing. Hey, Elijah, old man, get down there, the king's wanting you. Spoke to him in a manner of great disrespect. Elijah didn't even get up, man. The fire of the Lord came down and killed all those men. The third group, as you can tell, the third time's a charm, right? They came to Elijah with great reverence, in a sense. I'm not saying that Elijah deserved that, per se, but he did speak the things of the Lord, and the Lord really took care of him. So this third group came up, you know, and very respectful, told Elijah, hey, you know, sir, you know, maybe they called him, hey, sir, priest of the Lord, you know, a prophet of God, the king wants to speak to you. Could you come down there? You know, and was a lot more respectful, and everything went well that time. But that's who Elijah was, and they say that John the Baptist spoke with the same strength and the same fervor, right? There was even times when Herod wanted to do away with Elijah, with John the Baptist, but he was kind of afraid, if you will, because of just the power that Elijah, that John the Baptist spoke with and things like that. So that's who this is, and that's kind of the beginning, if you will, of preachers coming forth after the New Testament time, speaking with the Holy Spirit coming forth, right? And this is very drastic and very different for them. Because the children of Israel, they've been just kind of doing their yearly thing, going to the temple and singing to the Lord. And it's hard for us to imagine nowadays, unless you can go back to the time that you remember before you were a child of the Lord, before you had the Holy Spirit. Just that great change, if you will, in the feeling. Once you were saved, man, that it's like the whole world just changed for you. Right? And that's kind of what was going on here. People were hearing John the Baptist preach, and they said, man, we haven't heard anybody preach with that kind of conviction in a long time, or we ever have. We haven't ever. And they said the same thing about Jesus and the disciples. One thing that drew their attention was that they not only preached the word of the Lord, but there was something different about it. There was something different about the way they were talking about the things of the Lord. And then John was preparing the way for Christ. He's preparing the people for this new covenant that the Messiah was bringing. And we see that in verses 5 and 6. We'll continue on here in verse 7. It says, and then he said to the multitudes, and this is John speaking, that then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized, by him, brood of vipers. Right? That's an interesting way to start off a sermon, isn't it? Right? When you come in here, you go sit down and get ready for church. You just got done singing some good songs, and all of a sudden the preacher gets up and calling everybody snakes. You know, you snakes, what are y'all doing out here? You know, and that was John the Baptist. He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up the children of Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So John is speaking something, again, very different than what everybody's used to. And he's fulfilling this prophecy, he's fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah that we see in chapter 40. But John is telling these people, he said, bring forth the fruit worthy of repentance, right? Worthy of repentance. Bring forth fruit, bring forth works, if you will, that's worth something, that shows that you're a child of the Lord, right? Now, what's the difference? The Bible says, the difference between Christians, the Bible says, how we can tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians. One of the things it says, that the Bible says that they will know us because of our love one for another. They will know us because of how we treat one another, how we take care of each other, how we pray one for another, how we greet each other, and all these things. You know, the Bible says that's how they will know us. Another thing, way that they're going to know us is by our works, by the fruit that we have in our lives. And we see that in Galatians chapter 5, right? What kind of fruit do we have in our life? Right? If you want to, let's just turn there real quick and we'll see what I'm talking about. As a Christian, at the very minimum, let's say, okay, you're not starting churches everywhere, and you're not doing all these things that you might think other great Christians do. If you look in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit aren't not anything to be lifted up with on a pedestal, if you will. It's not no great works that the Bible talks about. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. Now, why in the world would Paul be writing that? And why would the Lord tell us that these are the fruits of the Spirit? Right? You can go out and see on the surface, somebody might say ignorantly, I can go out there and eat. What's so great about these fruits? But if you take a look out at our world today, these are some things that are greatly lacking. It's hard to find people that are polite many times, unless you come out to the country. I'll be honest with you there. If you go to town, I remember one time, me and Angel were going shopping for shoes at a mall quite recently. We went in there to go find some shoes, and yeah, they have these people that work in there that are supposed to help you find some shoes. Hey, how you doing today? You know, and things like that. Well, I was asking some people for some shoes, and they just kind of looked at me like I should go get them myself. I was like, hey, can I get these in a size 9.5? You know, and they just kind of looked at me, just, you know, give me a minute, or they're on their phone or something like that. You know, these kind of traits are greatly lacking. You know, love, joy, peace. But we're supposed to exhibit these fruits to all men. And that's what John is talking about. He says, you know what? Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Bring forth works worthy of repentance. Now, if I go and I cut someone's grass, all right? Let's say Fred wants to go cut somebody's grass, wants to cut Ida's grass, let's say, right? And Fred goes out there and he's grumbling. You know, he's kicking the mower, and one of Ida's dogs actually gets in the way, and just in case that happens, Fred keeps a box of rocks right there on his mower, and if anything gets in his way, he doesn't even say anything. He starts throwing rocks at people and just real hateful, right? Let's say Fred did that, right? And it just, man, nobody would want him to cut grass again. Good grief. Get him out of here. You know, and not only that, he's putting rocks in the lawn and things like that, right? But let's turn it around. Let's say that Fred goes in there with the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? And all those, he might go up there and, you know, say hi to Ida. How you doing? You know, it's a good day. I'm going to start cutting grass. And just that whole polite thing. You know, that whole dialogue would be very polite, be very, very respectful. The dog got in the way. Fred might not try to run over him. You know, he might try to get, you know, stop the mower and shoo him out of the way first, you know, and maybe ask Ida politely, can you, you know, would it be okay if I could, you know, tie the dogs up or something? Right? But you see, there's a great difference in people that act with the fruits of the Spirit and people that do not act with it. Right? And as Christians, these kinds of things are going to come out naturally if we're walking the way we're supposed to be. If our relationship with the Lord is good, we're going to have these fruits of the Spirit are going to come out, and you're not even really going to know it. You're not going to understand where the motivation to be nice to someone comes from. And now Angel will tell you, during my drill sergeant years, I didn't like being nice to people. I thought it's kind of messed up, really. I thought it was fun to be mean to people. I liked being that guy in church nobody wanted to talk to. I liked being that person, right? And I just felt comfort in it for whatever reason. Now, with all my military buddies, I wasn't really like that. I felt like I was friendly with them, but I liked being that person. I don't know why I did, but I did. But you know what? As I got closer to the Lord, and as our marriage went on, we were, you know, back in church faithfully, these kinds of things started to change me. They started to change. I've told you all about the story of why I started hugging. Did I tell you all that story? Who has not heard that story real quick? Why I started hugging everybody. Okay, one. Okay, we got a couple. I'll go ahead and tell it. All right. I had this buddy. He wasn't a buddy of mine at the time. A guy I really didn't like. His name was Carl Naso, and I like to brag on him. Real soft-spoken, real Oh, you'd get mad if I said that. I don't think he was a manly guy very much at all, right? He was just, that's just the person he was. He was a salesman. I don't like salesmen. Good grief. You know, I just didn't like him. But every time I came to church, he wanted to give me a hug. And I would stick my hand out in his chest even. You know, he said, no, I got to get a hug, you know. And I don't think I was bold enough to really shove him away, like real hard, especially right there in church. But I would do my best to avoid him at church. And every Sunday, every service we have, he'd come up, give me a hug, you know. And this is, even after my accident, you know, I was there in bed. He always come in and give me hugs, you know, that brotherly hug kind of thing. How you doing? You know, and for some reason, I don't know what happened. But after a while, that kind of really started, that affected me. You know, just being able to show love one for another. It's just a hug, you know. Yeah, you can do handshakes, right? And I respect that. He didn't. I do, right? Just FYI. If you don't want a hug, just stick your hand out, and I'll respect that. But the thing is, that, you know, it did something to me. It really changed who I was. And it took him probably 5 or 6 years, probably about 4 or 5 years, actually, you know, of him constantly doing that. It really started to change my perception on how you treat people. Because I got to the place where I just started dealing with it. Fine, this guy's going to come hug me, you know, whatever. But at the same time, as I started watching him interact with other people, man, it was just something different. You know, and I saw that. And this was the Lord changing my heart, by the way. You know, of course, through this man's actions. But at the same time, it's that fruit of the Spirit thing. You're going to start doing things, and you're going to be motivated to do things and to show love in ways you might not be used to. Right? 5 years from now or next year or whatever, as you continue to get closer to the Lord, there's things about your behavior that might change. And this is what John the Baptist is talking about. You know, bring forth works worthy of repentance. It doesn't mean like all of a sudden you better have a 25 rule checklist that you better start meeting tomorrow. No, if do the things that you feel like the Lord wants you to do. If you don't feel like the Lord wants you to do it, don't do it. Don't do it. That makes Christianity a burden, and it makes it tiresome, and it makes it like slave work, right? But as you draw close to the Lord, you got to just trust that the Lord is going to start aligning your behaviors and your desires according to what He wants. Right? And it is, of course, it's fine to make some checklist, if you will, to make sure you get some things done. But at the same time, if you're living your life as a Christian by checklist and you have to do these things, and if you don't, you're not a good Christian, you're just burdening yourself down with the weight you shouldn't really need to bear. The Lord will change your desires. All you have to worry about is make sure you're in communion with Him. You got to make sure that you're in communion with Him. Make sure you're walking closely with Him. If you have a good friend, there's not many people like this in my life that I really feel like I need to conform to. But there are some people out there that when I'm around them, I feel like I need to really watch what they do, right? And I hate to go too much in detail. Generally, if it's somebody that's older than me and I feel like they're worthy of respect, I really watch a lot what they do. I try to really learn. That's just kind of my MO, something I was brought up doing. But for the most part, if you get around people that really make you feel like you have to conform to everything they do, right? Just think about that kind of relationship. But the closer you get with the Lord, that relationship is kind of similar to that. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you're going to feel like you need to conform to Him, right? And it's not something you feel like you need to do to project some kind of persona and image so other people see it, but it's something you want to do. The closer you get to the Lord as a Christian, the more you're going to want to be like Him. And the more that the problems of this life are just going to kind of melt off your back, kind of like water off a duck's back. Yeah, problem, there's another problem, but it's all good because the Lord's in control. I heard a saying from a preacher this week, and he said something interesting. It's one of these sayings you meditate on. You got to kind of think about what he's saying. But he said, the Lord does things exactly the way you would do it if you had all the facts. I thought that was really cool. I've been thinking about that for the past couple of days. I'm like, that's interesting. If I had all the facts and I knew everything that was going to happen and the way everything was going to work out, I would do this guy says you would do the things exactly the way the Lord would do it, because just the Lord knows everything. Right, so He's got all the facts. That's why it's best for us to let Him steer the boat, if you will. Right, we don't have all the facts. We get some of them, but definitely not all of them. But bear fruits worthy of repentance. Right, bear fruits worthy of repentance. If you think, let's say if you get a person, a Christian, that thinks a fruit worthy of repentance is going out knocking on 50 doors every Saturday, right, inviting people to church, right, and he just thinks out of his own mind. And he doesn't like it. He hates it, and it's awful. That's not a work, if you will, or fruit worthy of repentance, right? Because that's like self work. That's something you think you need to do. The Lord doesn't call everybody to do those things. Okay, so that, and just to clear that up, the Lord will call us to things. And if you're worried about you're not doing enough works, ask the Lord about it. He'll give you a desire to start getting things done. It's a neat relationship with God, and it won't feel burdensome. And it won't feel heavy. All right, it'll feel fine. You'll get a lot of joy from it. All right, let's continue on. Verse 10 says, so the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? All right, that's kind of the question that I just answered for you all. What shall we do then? If you have any more questions really about, you know, Christians and what Christians are, you know, John is basically teaching according to the book of 1 John, right? John the Baptist. And this is not written by the same person. But if you look at the book of 1 John, it tells a lot of stuff about Christians and their actions in there. Continuing on here in verse 11, it says, "And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Then the tax collector," let's answer that question first. You got the regular people coming up to John. They ask the question, what shall we do? Right? And John answers the question. He says, well, and I'll paraphrase this. If you see somebody out there laying in the street and they don't have a coat and they're freezing to death and you have two coats at your house, why don't you go give them one? That's what John is saying. He doesn't say, give them something you don't have. He doesn't say, take out debt so you can support somebody else. And that's, if you do that, that's between you and the Lord. But that's not what John is telling these people here. He says, if you have two tunics, let him have one. You know, try to help people out. But not to your detriment. Not to where it's going to drag you down. Not to where it's going to put you and your family in a place. Now, there have been times where it almost felt like, if I was to make this decision, it might put me in a hardship. But the reason why I say sometimes it's between you and the Lord is because the Lord gave us great peace about it. The Lord said, hey, go ahead and do it. I'll take care of everything on the other side. And we did it. So that's why I would never advise, and that's why you don't really see John advising that here, to put yourself in a hardship, because that's between you and the Lord. Sometimes the Lord might give you that peace to go ahead and act on something that could possibly, in man's eyes, be silly. That's not a smart thing to do. But the Lord's telling you, on the other hand, hey, go ahead and do it. I'll take care of everything else, right? So that's why I say that part's between you and the Lord. He who has food, do likewise. If you have a bunch of extra food, we've been great receivers of that blessing here. We get all kinds of stuff, you know, vegetables and all kinds of things around here. Sausage, good night. Grant brought us 2 pounds of sausage the other day that he made. It was, man, really good. We ate that thing up, 2 pounds of sausage in a day. Don't bring too much food, y'all. I can't eat that much. But 2 pounds of sausage in a day is a lot. But we ate it up because it was good. Same thing with the stew. That stuff went quick in my house. So next year, for health reasons, I might not buy as much. Or if I do, I'll have y'all give it to me in increments, right? So I don't eat two quarts of stew in, you know, the period of about 18 hours. Anyway... But it says, he who has food, let him do likewise. You got extra, don't be stingy with it. Don't try to keep it. You know, if the Lord puts it on your heart to, you know, share it, right? Now, the tax collectors, they came and they're asking the same question. And they said, teacher, what shall we do? You know, the tax collectors, the people that everybody hated. Nobody liked the tax collectors. They were like the traitors to the Jewish people. And he said to them, collect no more than is appointed to you. What is he telling them? He's not saying go out there and preach in the street. He's saying, hey, just be honest. There's some fruits worthy of repentance. Be honest. You know, be honest with these people. You know, start trying to turn around this reputation that tax collectors are so dishonest and they always take advantage of everybody. Turn that reputation around. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And that's what that is. Be honest in your work. Don't skim off the top like everybody's kind of expecting you to do. No, the tax collectors got their advice. It says, likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? Now you got a broad types of people here, you know, different kinds of people. Soldiers, they come, and he said to them, do not intimidate anyone, right? That's something I should have followed, or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Man, I hear that kind of stuff in the military. We don't get paid enough, you know? I think that's about everybody. But since I was in the military for a while, that's one thing that everybody said. We don't get paid enough, you know, to do this kind of work, right? But that's what John the Baptist is telling me. He says, don't intimidate anybody. Be loving. Be approachable. Don't accuse people falsely, since the soldiers were the ones that were carrying out justice in different places. And be content with your wages, he's telling them. Just be happy with life, right? There's fruits worthy of repentance. Sometimes we look at these kinds of things that we might do on a daily basis, and we don't understand and we don't realize that these things are fruits worthy of repentance. These things are fruits worthy of repentance. What's another fruit worthy of repentance? Showing up the time on work, believe it or not, right? Because it makes you stand out. There's sometimes in some places where people are constantly late or whatever. Right? Goodness, y'all, I can't preach on that too hard, because sometimes I got to point the finger at myself when kids were about to walk out the door and Errol knocks a cup of milk off the door, you know, and you're like, oh, great, here we go, I'm going to be late, you know. But, you know, it's those kinds of things. You know, treat people with respect, you know, and do all these kinds of things. Fruits worthy of repentance. In just a couple more minutes, we'll get through one more little passage here. It says, now, as the people were in expectation and reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to lose, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John wanted to get this thing straight real quick. He said, I'm not Jesus. That's not who I am. I'm preparing the way for him. He's coming later, right? He's going to come and he's really going to change things. He's going to confront the Pharisees. He's going to good night, pronounce all kinds of craziness on them because of their pride. But he's going to come and change everything. And that's what he's saying about Jesus. There's one coming after whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. Verse 17 says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And what was going on at this time is there were so many Christians and people going to the temple that didn't need to be there, right? One of the things that Jesus did when he came out there was what? He turned over the tables of the money changers. How many years and how much incomes, if you will, were supported by the money changers there in the temple? Some people ask the question, well, why did he turn over the tables of the money changers? Well, what tradition and historians tell us is what these money changers were doing, and so people would come from all over the place to come sacrifice at the temple. And one of the things that they were doing was they were selling the priest approved doves and the priest approved lambs and goats and things like that, things for sacrifice. If it didn't have the stamp of the priest on it, then it wasn't going to be accepted in the sacrifice. And what they were doing was, even though families had followed the Old Testament law and were raising the lamb for sacrifice in their house and greatly taking care of it, they would get to the temple and the priest would tell them, no, that's not approved by the priest. Go out there and buy one from the money changers. Right? He's cheating so many people, and these money changers and the priest, they were making so much money off of everyone that it was ridiculous. So you can imagine why in the world Jesus was coming here, and they're perverting what the belief in God was. Goodness, greatly perverting it, cheating everybody out of all kinds of money and all kinds of things. So that's why Jesus went, I don't know, that's turning over throwing them all out of the temple. I mean, it's justified completely in my opinion. But he says his winnowing fan, you know, he's going out there just like when you grind down wheat and you're getting rid of all the chaff. That's what he's doing. Jesus is going to come here and he's going to get rid of all these false notions and all these false beliefs of what they think Christianity was or what it should have been. And then verse 18 says, continue on here. It says, and with many exhortations, he preached to the people. All right, so before we get into any further, really into this story, let's see verse 19. It says, and Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all else, that he should shut up John in prison. Right, so, you know, as we see this stuff here, you know, we're seeing the end of John the Baptist in this part. Next thing we're going to look at next week is when Jesus comes to be baptized. Right, and the reason why it points out Herod here, and this doesn't actually happen, verse 19 and 20 doesn't actually happen for another probably 6 months to a year. But the reason why it's pointing out is because the things that John was teaching, he was basically telling, like I said, that those fruits worthy of repentance. But one thing that Herod was doing was that he was shacked up basically with his brother's wife, right, and committing adultery with her. And John the Baptist was preaching out against that. And Herod didn't like that. He was kind of dealing with it. But Herodias, his wife, his adulterous wife, if you want to call it that, or his mistress, she wasn't having that at all. So she started trying to manipulate and do all kinds of things to get John the Baptist killed, which does eventually happen. But that's why it kind of points out there, in line with everything that John was teaching, that they pointed that out, that it did offend some people, right? Especially those way up on high. Herod was too scared to come at him himself, but his wife Herodias, she was fine manipulating in the background in ways to get John the Baptist killed. All right, so next week we're going to see that John baptizes Jesus. One thing, like I said, I want to leave with this encouragement, that we remember that fruits worthy of repentance. If you have any question again of what they are, you can look in the book of 1 John, which gives a lot more detailed writing, if you will, on Christian life. But the basic thing is it's Galatians 5:22. Treat people with respect. Love people. Be patient with them. Right? Their patience has an end. Right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be called patience. But patience, there is an end to patience. So it's not saying be patient up until the end of eternity with people that are walking all over you. It's not saying that. But do exercise patience. Be loving to people. Be kind. Be gentle. Be respectful. And do, you know, that's fruits worthy of repentance. And then build off of that. Once you get into that place, it can change your life to such a degree that everything else will just start falling into place. Right? And how do I do that? What if I don't feel loving to people? What if I don't feel patient? What if I don't feel all these things? Right? What's the first step? The first step, I mean, is just getting close with the Lord. Sometimes the Christian life is more simple, if you will, than people think it is. Getting close to the Lord will solve so many problems. Yes, I know we're here for advice and things like that, and I'm glad we are. I'm glad there's people out there for advice. But so many problems can be taken care of just if we make sure that we're spending time with God. Man, so many problems can be taken care of. All right, so just remember that. And like I said, next week we'll get into Jesus' baptism. Thank you all for being here today. Good day. It's a good day. Hope you all are going to go out and do something good. Enjoy the sunshine. to get some vitamin D. They told us, you know, we had so much rain this past year. The doctor says, your vitamin D is low. And I was like, well, no kidding. You seen the sun out? I didn't say it that way, but that's kind of what I thought. There we go. Fruits of repentance, right? That was my thoughts. At least I got control of the thoughts before I said it, right? But anyway, I was thinking, so the sun hasn't been out. I don't know how you create vitamin D. Can you create vitamin D without vitamins and without the sun? I don't know. I don't think you can. Right? Think, there you go. I saw one shake of the head, so I'm good with that. That's enough. All right? Yeah, you can't. Right? So the sun hasn't been out. But anyway, so get out and enjoy the sun. I'll go ahead and we'll sing a verse of invitation here. And then don't forget the emergency business meeting we're going to